We are in Ephesians and chapter 5 to start us off this morning. Today is, what is today? Today is Sunday.
January 19th,
2020. Going to start out in Ephesians chapter 5. Once we have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us here through the cold and ice and snow. And we pray for everyone who's still on the way, Father, that they would make it here, that they might fellowship with us and we with them. Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher throughout the service, throughout this study, throughout the day today, Father. We thank you for this day, for this time to come together on a regular basis to encourage and to admonish one another, Father. And Lord, we pray that it would all be to your glory. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Ephesians and chapter 5, we are in the midst of a study on wind and water, basically a typical study. We haven't really looked, technically, we haven't really looked at any or too many types yet. We've been looking at symbolic language, and we're kind of just laying some groundwork. We talked about wind, and we talked about water last week, and we're going to talk about it again in another aspect today. And we're just kind of laying some groundwork for the study, week or two study on wind and water, and that's going to be more of a typological type study, but we've got to get these symbols down first, so when we get to the typology, we know what we're looking at. Last week we talked about water, and we said that there's different forms and sources of water in the Bible that mean different things. We talked about springs and fountains, and how that's kind of the source that comes up from the heart of the earth, and water throughout has to do with life, and it's got to do with life in all different forms and aspects and facets, and the idea, of course, I mean, you've got the physical water, that's physical life, but the idea in the symbology in the Bible is that life that's underneath, that water's underneath the surface. You can't see it, you can't access it, except through that portal, that access point of a spring, what the Bible calls a fountain. A well serves the same purpose. It's kind of a man-made access point. But the whole idea is getting to that life that's beneath the surface, making it accessible to mere flesh and blood creatures like you and me. So we looked at that. We looked at two accounts with Moses having bitter water and making it good, having good water and making it bitter, and we saw how that the instruction of God does the one and the false gods do the other, make your life bitter. We talked about out of a stream in a fountain comes a pool, that water comes up to the surface and it forms a pool, and we just mentioned very quickly that pools generally are about healing. They're about restoration in the Bible. You'll often see pools, well, you see pools in direct relation to healing in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you'll see them used as reservoirs. They make pools, they dig pools at the top, at a higher elevation, and then irrigate the ground below. So it's all about restoration and rejuvenation. Again, you're dealing with life. From that pool overflows from there, if you think about how water flows, follows the path of least resistance and forms a stream or a brook. Streams and brooks What we didn't talk about here in Ephesians chapter 5, one aspect of water, is washing. And that's where you get into the whole subject of water baptism. People think that water baptism is a burial or a picture of a burial, and there's no such thing in the Bible. Baptism is washing in the Bible, and the idea of washing here in Ephesians chapter 5, not baptism, but washing, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So this is Paul's instruction to husbands, and he compares the husband in the marriage to Christ, the wife to the church, and he tells the husband by the washing of water with the word, and the husband is supposed to be the spiritual leader in the home. And the reason we're here is obviously that idea of washing with water. So there's drinking, and then there's the healing, and then there's washing. And we won't get into baptism, that's a whole other subject. Today we need to go past that, and we need to look at some rivers and oceans, because that's what comes next, right? And oceans, particularly what the Bible calls many waters, great deep, that kind of thing, depict nations. And we talked about those different kinds of life. You've got individual life, you've got physical, spiritual life, you've got your individual life, you've got family life, you've got community life, you've got political, governmental, national life. All of that has to do with, all of that comes back to life. And it's this aspect of nations, of the many waters, the great deep, that we're going to be looking at primarily when we look at wind and water. So we need to cover that. So we'll talk about that today. To start us out with, or to move us along, this in Ephesians 5 here kind of connected more to last week, and I wanted to get that washing in there. We're going to go to, we're going to start out for this week in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah, book of Isaiah, just before Jeremiah, which is not too far before Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter 60. You and I, we hear and use the term the sea of humanity, talking about masses of people, and we get that from the Bible. It's pretty well recognized that the idea of the sea has to do with these massive populations, nations. Isaiah chapter 60. Now, Isaiah chapter 60 is talking to the nation of Israel and looking forward to that kingdom and beyond. And it says to start out, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." So Israel is going to be established in that kingdom. They're going to manifest the glory of God, shine as it were here, and the Gentiles are going to flow to them, to that nation. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. What that means is they're going to come there to worship, and they're going to come there to pay tribute. The nation of Israel is going to live off the riches of the Gentile nations. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. So you see there, you've got a pretty clear reference of what the prophet means here when he says the abundance of the sea will come to them. He's talking about what he says, the forces of the Gentiles. Come with me to Revelation. Book of Revelation. I'm going to try to run a bunch of verses today and not talk as much and see if we can get through what God has to say about these things. Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation chapter 17, you've got Mystery Babylon, the false religion of the of the tribulation period of the Antichrist for a while until he turns against it and declares himself to be God. Chapter 17, the first verse says, "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So there's that idea of many waters. So what does that mean? She sits upon many waters. Verse 14, get it there, we're heading to 15. Verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them," talking about Armageddon, "for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So again, you've got a clear interpretation in the Word of God, of the Word of God, of that idea of many waters. So we have some idea of what the Lord's talking about, at least some of the time, when he talks about the sea, the great deep. That's different than what we saw last week. That's different than a spring. It's different than a fountain, than a well, than a stream, than a brook, than all of that. So it's kind of a, again, it's life, it's national life, but it's really kind of a separate idea. Now, along with that, look back at Psalm 29, 29th Psalm. So this woman, Revelation there calls the great whore, she sits on many waters. Now what that means, Psalm 29, is that she rules. She has influence, sway, authority over all of these nations. And that Antichrist kingdom is going to be a kind of mix of a political and religious situation there, just like you see many theocratic nations today in the world. And as a matter of fact, where you are focused with the Antichrist and all those things is primarily in the Middle East. And that's kind of where you find that thing for the most part, that kind of thing, where it's a religious government. We did everything we could, and we were very careful to not let that happen here when the Constitution and all of that stuff was written, and you know why, I hope. So the Antichrist is going to do that. Psalm 29, though, and verse, and of course I've got the wrong verse. Nope. I'm just one book off. I'll get there. Psalm 29. Now, you're in the right place. I'm in the wrong place. Psalm 29, just verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. So, in the end, it's the Lord that sits upon the many waters, and that's the idea there, that flood. And he's the one who's in charge, and he's the King of Kings and the ruler of all of those nations. Now, just a couple more verses just to kind of solidify the idea. Look at Psalm 68. Psalm chapter 68. Now here the Lord is talking about the regathering in this particular section of this song. And he says, verse 21, Psalm 68, verse 21, but God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. So now that's the same idea there. That's not saying that he's going to go down to the bottom of the ocean and pick up, that happens in the end of the book of Revelation where the sea give up the dead that are in it and all of that's not this. This is talking, the sea here is the Gentiles. The regathering that this passage is talking about is regathering the nation of Israel that's scattered over the face of the earth from all of the Gentile nations. So, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. So that's the idea again of the sea as a nation. One more, Zechariah. That's it, all the way over in the minor prophets, past Ezekiel, past Daniel. Almost actually, if you just turn to Matthew and start working your way back, you'll probably find it quicker. Zechariah. Chapter 10. This is kind of a related idea here as the one we just saw. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse, where do we want to start? Verse 9. And I will sow them among the people. I guess we should back up so we can find out who them is. Verse 7, let's get that. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man. Ephraim was the son of Joseph. He's an Israelite. And their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them. So we're talking about the gathering. For I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again, and I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, gather them out of Assyria. So the Lord's gathering them out of the Gentile nations. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. There be so many of them is the idea. And He shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. So that idea there of the scepter and the pride of Assyria, the scepter of Egypt, all of that has to do with the governments of these nations. And you can see what he says there. He's in verse 11, he's saying the same thing twice. He shall pass through the sea with affliction, shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up. What does that mean? The pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. All of those things are different ways of saying the same thing. So, okay, we get the idea. Now, come with me, you're in Zechariah, come back just a little bit to Daniel. If you hit Ezekiel, you went too far. Book of Daniel. And chapter 9. So seas are nations. You know, several times in the Bible, you see the Lord saying to the sea, thus far and no further, kind of a thing. Where the Lord, he made the banks, you know, for the oceans, and he dug the pits and all of that and filled them with water, and he set the bounds of those oceans. And he said, here's how far you're gonna come, and then you're gonna, and that's it. That's your domain. Well, he did the same thing for nations. He set the bounds of nations. He gave nations borders. And he established those borders, and he put those people in those areas. And he says basically the same thing to them. Thus far and no further. So when you see a flood in the Bible, that body of water overflowing, moving beyond, encroaching beyond its borders, oftentimes that's depicting war in the Bible. One nation goes beyond its borders to overflow another nation. Like here, Daniel chapter 9, talking about the Antichrist and Messiah comes in verse 25. We've looked at this recently, where the angel says to Daniel in Daniel 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The wall shall be built again, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So you can see there in that verse how a flood is defined. The flood there is a war. And the idea that is the overflowing of all the nations in the end upon Israel, upon Jerusalem, just before the Lord comes back and wipes them all out. So So you've got that. Now I want to look at several verses on that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Let's get that. Jeremiah chapter 5. Isaiah was just before Jeremiah before, and now Jeremiah is just after Isaiah. It's a coincidence how that works. Jeremiah chapter 5. Now, Jeremiah, in what you get in Jeremiah and Isaiah and some of the minor prophets, Ezekiel too, you're kind of, with Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you're on the precipice of the carrying away into Babylon. It's just right at the door. So those prophets talk a lot about that. And what the Lord does with that is he makes those utterances prophetic, in that he makes the first invasion very similar to the Antichrist invasion in the end, so that the things that the prophets say about the first invasion end up applying to prophetically to the Antichrist. And you see that oftentimes through these prophets. Isaiah talks about Babylon, but he's a little further back. He talks about Assyria as well. And again, the Assyrian, and in the book of Isaiah especially, but throughout the Bible, we just saw the pride of Assyria and the scepter of Egypt. The Assyrian is the Antichrist in the end. When you see those prophetic utterances about the Assyrian in the immediate context and history of the thing, it's talking about the Assyrian captivity, which happened before Babylon captivity. In the prophetic sense, the Assyrian is the Antichrist. And you can see that there are plenty of places where passages about the Assyrian don't fit the Assyrian captivity at all. But they do fit other prophecies about the coming Antichrist kingdom. Now, Jeremiah is just before the Babylonian captivity. And he says, let's see, verse 15. He says, "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say." So that's talking about Babylon, and it's talking about the soon to come carrying away, soon to come in Jeremiah's day. Now, drop down verse 21. Says, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it?" See, there's that thus far and no further. "And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart, and they are revolted and gone," and he goes on. So you see here, we're here for a couple of reasons. Number one, again, you have the idea of this, I'm going to bring this nation, and he starts talking about the sea and not allowing it, being able to stop these nations from doing this. Israel is rebellious, and finally the Lord says, all right, break through. Also, you see that verse 21 again. "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and have ears and hear not." Now, we've talked about that kind of language many times before. When the Bible talks in parable, in symbolic language, This is the kind of thing you find. The Lord, when he told the parables over and over and over again, he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." When in Revelation, when John writes those seven letters to the seven churches, every one of them, the Spirit says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the idea there, and you've got hear now. So it starts out with hear now this. So anytime you see that in your Bible, we're talking about wind and water, but we're also talking about studying your Bible. Whenever you see that, hear, listen. And what you're listening for is this kind of thing. It is cluing you in that there's something there beneath the surface that God wants you to see, to hear. The Jews have a regular and common ceremonial prayer that they do, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And they quote that verse and they say, see, you Christians, you say there's two gods or three. And we know that the Bible says that there's only one God. And they use that verse that says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And they see that, they read it, they have eyes to see and they have ears to hear, but they don't hear and they don't see because they don't know how God talks. So you want to know, we talk a lot about trigger words and about things that just kind of strike you funny. Well, if you're not familiar with how God talks, then how do you know if something's unusual or not? Look, it's funny. Your Bible, there's 40 some odd different authors, that human authors that wrote this book. And every one of them has a different style, a different cadence, a different way of writing. And you can tell certain writers sound like those writers, you know. And yet, there is a cadence and a style to the whole, to God, to the way he speaks. So that even though you've got all of these different people with all of their different styles, the style of God has a style of speaking and a style of writing, and that style comes through this whole book. And you learn. Things just jump off the page at you when you become familiar, and you don't have to be that familiar, but you need to be familiar enough with how God speaks. For when something, he says something that seems kind of out of place, for that to jump out and say, hey, something's happening here, pay attention. I said it this way for a reason. See, probably the biggest part of your Bible study and getting something out of it, I've talked to so many people who say, I read the Bible and I get nothing. I'm reading, and then before I know it, I find myself thinking about something else because this doesn't make any sense. You keep reading. Maybe don't read so much. Don't read until you fly off into cowboy land or wherever your fantasies take you. But read and keep reading, because the more familiar you get with God's voice through his word, the more it will make sense to you. The more this book will make sense. So, I don't understand it. Read it anyway. You will. All right. So, and by the way, I'm going to keep. I said I was going to put two verses and shut up, but apparently I can't. There's an issue of translation here too, or not, depending on how you look at it, because someone can say, well, the Bible kind of has the same style throughout because it's got the style of the translator. The problem with that is that your King James Bible was translated by 52 different people. That's more than the original authors. The original authors are 40 some odd. There were 50 plus translators. So that doesn't account for it. Okay? This is God's book, and you learn that more and more and more the more you become familiar with it. Okay. Where do we want to go? Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 26. Between Jeremiah and Daniel, you'll find Ezekiel. It's a big book. Ezekiel 26, where do we want to go? Yeah, let's just pick it up there. Verse 3. Ezekiel 26, verse 3. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, make her like the top of a rock. So the idea there again of a flood, many nations like the sea with their waves coming up. Now come with me to Luke chapter 21. This is the kind of thing, the idea of nations and of turbulence among the nations, war and distress, that we're going to be seeing when we look at wind and water. Luke chapter 21. Verse, let's see. Now, so we know where we are, verse 20. Luke 21:20. Let's just do some rapid fire verses here. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries therein enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that's the idea. Why does a flood typify war? Well, that's the idea. The trodding down, the overflowing. One nation overflowing into another. That's why Daniel, in Daniel 9, we just read, the end thereof shall be with a flood. Well, this is what Daniel's talking about. That Jerusalem is going to be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now look, there's going to be the sea and the waves are going to be roaring in the tribulation period. You got tremendous earthquakes going on. You got the earth reeling to and fro like a drunkard. That's going to cause some roaring of the waves of the sea. But that's not just what, and it's not primarily what this is talking about. It's talking about that distress of nations. The nations are going to be all stirred up during that time. Men's hearts, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after the things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So the powers of heaven are shaken. I think we've looked at some of those verses recently too in 2 Peter. The idea there is you take a tree, a fruit tree, and you shake it and all the fruit falls down. That's the idea. God's going to shake the heavens. And the powers of heaven are shaken and they fall to the earth. And men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear, for looking on all this stuff that's coming on the earth. Because there's not just going to be national turmoil, there's going to be all kind of spiritual stuff going on. Read the book of Revelation. So just the sight of some of that stuff is going to cause men's hearts to fail them for fear. And then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud and with power and great glory, as if they weren't scared enough before, when the Lord comes back. And so that's the idea there of the Israel, and you see that over and over and over again in the Bible, the enemy coming in on Israel like a flood, and that's the idea of being trodden down. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. We got 6 minutes left. Let's see how many verses we can get rapid fire here. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Look at verse Isaiah 59. Look at verse 19. We'll get the verse. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. So that's that time that we just saw, that we just talked about. Look at verse, keep reading down there. The Lord will come in, Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. And that's the new covenant talking about there. And then where we were earlier, arise, shine, for thy light is come. So to get the context of that, look at chapter 28. That's 59. Look at chapter 28. There is nothing worse for me than trying to follow notes. I try not to do that, but I want to make sure and get all of these verses in, so I kind of have to. 28. Woe to the crown of pride, Isaiah 28. To the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the... Now, we just read a couple passages ago about Ephraim getting delivered and all of that. So that's coming in the end. Right now, they got some wrath to go through. Not right now, but right now, where the passage is at. The drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. So there, that is again, look at chapter 17. Work our way backwards here. Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind. Now, there's a little sneak peek at wind and water right there, isn't it? And like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. So if you ever seen a tumbleweed, that's the idea there. And, okay, so you've got wind and water working together now, but the reason that we're here today is because of that connection there. The nations compared to those many waters again. Look back at chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 is a very interesting chapter when you compare it with the Gospels and different things that are happening during the Lord's earthly ministry, and then will happen in prophecy shortly thereafter, i.e. the tribulation period. Isaiah chapter 8, couple of verses here, verse 5. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah, now this is interesting, that go softly, they refuse the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Ramaliah's son. So that's the water that we were talking about last week. They're refusing the water that I'm offering them. Okay, that those flowing brooks and streams and fountains and so forth. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria. There's the Assyrian. And all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, flood. And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall stretch even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. And then it goes on, associate yourselves, O ye people, and you'll be broken, talking about the covenant that they're going to make with the Antichrist. Don't, verse 12, say ye not a confederacy to him. To them to whom this people will say a confederacy. Don't enter into that agreement. So you know where you are here. But the Lord told them, he said, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. That's what this passage is talking about. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. Talking about the Antichrist. And that's what this is. You refused those soft waters of Shiloah that I was offering to you, that cleansing, that life that I came to give you. So you're going to get some waters. You're going to get some rushing waters in the form of the Assyrian. That's what the passage is saying. Psalm, a couple more verses. Psalm 124. Not far before Isaiah. We'll going a little bit long today, and that's okay. I want to hit these, and we've only got these two left. Psalm 124. Just grab the passage, and, well, it's a short psalm, but start in verse 4. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us to a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So, in this psalm, they're being swallowed up, verse 3, by the adversary, primarily by the Assyrian in the end. These psalms are very prophetic. And he says, we almost drowned. We were in it. You know, you see a similar thing with Jonah. Go to Jonah and read. And he says, we're not going to go there, but he talks about drowning, but you read that passage and you kind of get the idea that he's, I mean, Jonah was thrown into the sea and swallowed by a fish, right? So there's that. But you kind of get the idea he's talking about something else too. And he's in the belly of the fish and he's praying to God. And he talks about the weeds were wrapped around my head and I was drawn down into the waves and the billows went over me. And he's describing death. And you see that depiction of death over and over again, kind of going through waters, drowning. And but as you read that prayer in Jonah, you kind of realize that, yeah, he's not just talking about drowning in the water. He's talking about some other things. He's praying out of the belly of the fish. And you see that, you see something like that, and we'll make this the last one, in the 69th Psalm. So, Psalm 69. So you've got there in the 124th Psalm, you've got that tribulation saint. And he's talking about drowning. But he's talking about being delivered from drowning, being saved out of the waters by the Lord. Psalm chapter 69, and you think about that tribulation period, and you go, how can God do that to someone, you know, put people through all of that torment and so forth? But you have to realize that the Lord went through it too. Psalm chapter 69 is a messianic psalm that has to do with, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters, this is the Lord praying, for the waters are come up, come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. He's talking about dying. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. The Lord has forsaken the Lord Jesus on the cross at this point. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. So he's praying, Lord, these other believers out here, don't let them be turned away. Don't let them be scared because of me, because of the shame that I'm going through. Don't let that have a bad effect on them. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house, Jesus had brothers and sisters, by the way. Mary had other kids. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And more than one of these verses is quoted directly in the New Testament as referring to Jesus Christ. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, and that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ praying on the cross. Now that sounds an awful lot like the tribulation prayers. Those saints that are going through that tribulation, some of which we've already seen. And the Lord went through that before they will. So again, you refused. I offered you this to start with, and you refused it. Now you're going to have to go through it. And that's what someone in hell is going to have to. They're going to have to suffer with that knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ already suffered this, what I'm going through right now here. And he did it for me. And now I'm going through it for nothing but my own foolish pride. So that's water. In that kind of national sense, the many waters, the overflowing waters, that kind of thing. And next week we'll start talking about wind and water, and we'll get into the typology of it all.